Let's take a few moments before the Lord this morning. Our gracious and precious Father, we again pause for a moment this morning to honor you, give you praise for all that you have created, all that you have done, even on our behalf. We can't imagine, Lord, a God that would give his all that sinners might know you and be spending eternity with you, Lord. We come to you, Lord, this morning as those whose lives do not measure up to your standard. We are in no way holy except that in our righteousness is found only in Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that he paid a price. He lived a perfect life, paid a price, paid a ransom, that sinners like us could know righteousness, but the righteousness of his. We thank you, Lord, that we have this righteousness because we have believed in and trust in him and him alone for our salvation. What a marvelous, marvelous plan of redemption. We're grateful, Lord, that you have saved us from a world and a life of sin into a life of holiness, into a life of mercy, and into a life, Lord, that is dedicated to honoring you. We come to you this morning, Lord, with many needs. Each one of us has special needs in their hearts just now. They may be physical needs. They may be financial needs. They may be social needs. Perhaps some are having marriage issues. Maybe some don't know how to pay the bills this next week. And Lord, we pray on behalf of all of these that you would, in your wisdom and in your grace and in your mercy, look down into the hearts of those of our group here that need that kind of encouragement. Look as well, Lord, into those that are absent today. We think of the Shearers, and we think of Donna, and we think of the Prestons, and Lene, and Vance. So many needs, Lord. But we pray this morning that you would answer each one of those needs in the special way that only you can. Needs that will be met in a way that will honor and glorify you in their lives. We think, too, Lord, of our mission as those who have been called as ambassadors for Christ. We think, too, Lord, that we need courage to go out into a world that is the kind of world that we live in today and to share the message of the gospel of hope there with people who, by and large, don't care. But, Lord, we're reminded even by our message this morning that there will be some there. There will be some seed that fall on good soil. And we pray that we might be there to share that seed with all different kinds of soil because we don't know, Lord, who it is that you have prepared. So we cast the seed. Might we be faithful to do that, and might we be trusting in you to bring about the increase and the life in the lives of those that we sow that seed. We thank, too, Lord, of our government this morning and the great need we have as Americans. We are a rebellious people. We have taken you out of our schools. We have taken you out of our government. We have left you out of virtually everything that is necessary to have you in. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would do in our nation what you need to do, whatever that may be, to bring us back to be a nation who honors God and honors the Savior. I don't pretend to know, Lord, or give you direction on how that might happen, but I do know what your book says, that many nations have come and gone, that many nations have had you as their God, and over time they have left you out of their lives, and you have come down hard on them until they come to you begging for mercy and grace. And if that's what it takes in our country, Lord, we pray that you would make that happen for your honor and your glory. We thank, too, of Grace Bible Church for the ministry here. Thankful for all of those that are here this morning. Thankful, Lord, that you have given this ministry on your behalf. We pray that this morning might be a blessed time, Lord, as we open up your word to the book of Mark again and see what you have in store for us here. Might we take away from this place things that will change our lives and souls. And we know, Lord, that we can't understand this passage unless you reveal it to us by your Spirit. And so we beg your grace in that we would understand what this passage has for each one of us today so that our lives might be changed, so that we might be more God-honoring and more a blessing to those that we live with, those that we come in contact with, but most importantly, Lord, that our lives might be a blessing and an honor and a glory to who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Commit it now to you and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just a reminder that we do have people missing, as I kind of indicated. So keep them in your prayer list. Many are on the road today and will be spending some time in Oregon, Tri-Cities. Pray that they would have safe travels and that they would have effective ministry wherever it is that they find themselves this week. Yeah, for sure. Keep them on your prayer list. Redding, California, where many have lost their lives in the wildfires there. God would be merciful to them in that situation. And that God would use the fire to speak to them in some way spiritually. That they might even see. And this sounds hard, but this is what the Scripture tells us. We find grace in time of trouble, and those people are in trouble. Many of those people are in trouble. We just pray that God would use this tough times in their lives to get them to look up for spiritual help. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And let's stand this morning as we read Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. It's an extended passage of Scripture, but it all goes together, so I think we'll read it all in preparation for our message. We are this morning studying again the parable of the soils. Some have called it the parable of the sower. We've chosen to call it the parable of the soils because I think it refers to the hearts of those that the seed falls on. So, parable of the soils and explanation. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He, Jesus, began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depths of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Father, we again commit ourselves now to the teaching of your word. Bless it, we pray, that our hearts would be changed forever by its truth and its power. May you and your Son be exalted as your Spirit causes this word to take firm root in our hearts, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may remember that Jesus is about a year and a half into his public ministry, and of late he's been ministering mostly in Galilee. Huge crowds are following him there because of his healings, and he's been teaching those crowds with an authority that was never heard of by men. His message at this point has been simple. It has been clear. His message has been repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That God's timing had been fulfilled and the kingdom of God was now at hand. The king was there. The kingdom of God was at hand. Again, proving that he was the Messiah, Israel's promised Messiah. And he was proving that with great signs and wonders and miracles in such numbers that no one could deny them. He was healing everywhere. He was casting out demons everywhere. They were testifying by themselves to the validity of the message that he had, that he was the Messiah. These people had never seen anything like this. It had never happened in that part of the land. Never happened anywhere for that matter. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we introduced this parable to you. And Lord willing, we'll carry on today with an explanation, or Jesus' explanation of what this parable actually meant. So Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee, probably near the fishing village of Capernaum. That's where he headquartered most of the time during his Galilean ministry. The apostles are there, as well as many others, the scripture says, and they make up this very large crowd that presses in on him at every point. They want to touch him. Why do they want to touch him? Because he's been healing with a touch. Sometimes he touched, sometimes it was just a word. Sometimes they touched him and they were healed. And so this crowd was bent on receiving their miracle that day, so much so that they pressed in on him to the point that he had to be pushed out into the water in a small boat so that he could escape the crowd. Not far out into the lake, because he had to be heard, because he was to be about teaching. And remember, too, that he's just recently come from this situation where he has been accused of performing all these miracles by the scribes and the Pharisees under the power of Beelzebub. They accused him of being possessed by Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, or Satan, the chief of the demons. And as a result of that, accusing him of being influenced by Beelzebul, he pronounced judgment on them as unforgivable. He called that the unforgivable sin. They had seen all of these miracles, and yet they rejected the fact that he was God in human flesh, and so he pronounced on them judgment, the unforgivable sin. And he's come from that rejection now to another teaching opportunity along the Sea of Galilee, but something has now changed. From this point on, he is teaching in what? Parables. He's teaching in parables. He's teaching these large crowds these simple stories. They're simple stories, but they are parables. And what do we mean by parables? Simple stories, but with important spiritual truths in them. And he's doing that for a very important reason, and he tells us what that reason is in verses 11 and 12. He said to you, speaking to his disciples, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, meaning you will understand things that others don't, but those who are outside get everything in parables. And then, quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, he told them why the outsiders get these things in parables, so that while seeing, they will not see and they will not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. That was the last week's message. Meaning simply that for some who have rejected the truth long enough, and this is an important point to notice, some that have rejected the truth long enough, there had come a time when they now cannot understand his teaching. It would be veiled to them. They would not believe when they had the light, and now they cannot believe. And I'll speak a little bit more to that in just a few moments. But to those who were his followers, these disciples and the others it talks about, these parables would teach important lessons. And the parable that he told that day was about a farmer, about some seed and about some soil. And that makes sense to me because I came from Iowa in the middle of cornfield country. And I came from Southwick, Idaho in the middle of wheat country. So I understand a little bit about farming. A farmer casting seed, that's what this message is about. Some of it falls on hard ground, some on rocky ground, some on weed-infested ground, and some on good ground. I think they would understand that as well, because Galilee was centered around the Sea of Galilee, and even though it was a large fishing area, it also would have had, a lot of agricultural around that in the flatter lands that slope down into the sea, and there would have been plenty of farming going on there. That's no doubt why he used this parable. And it might have even been, and we don't know this for sure, it might have even been that as he sat there to teach, he saw a field there with a farmer sowing in that particular field. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly could have happened. So, it's about a farmer, about some seed, about some soil. And this entire crowd heard this story. Not only just the disciples, not only those that were really the followers of Jesus, but all of those that were there, even those that were there primarily for the miracles. He had a reputation for healing everybody that came to him. And so that's why he drew such large crowds. It was not complicated. It was just an indication that they were there for the healings. We know in some of the stories, like the feeding of the 5,000, that most of those were there for the what? For the food. And they came back, you remember? Because they wanted more food. They weren't there necessarily for the teaching, but they were there for the miracles that Jesus was performing. So this wasn't a story about farming, although it was. The real story is about the hearts of men and the souls of men. And so Jesus began the story by indicating how important it was to listen. Just as important for us today. I expect that many of those people had their minds consumed with getting their miracle that day. That's why they were there, getting their healing. And that may have even crowded out their ability to listen to the teaching that he would bring to them. So he begins by saying, listen to this! Exclamation point. Listen to this. I rather think maybe he raised his voice when he said it, because we see the exclamation point in our version. Listen to this. He kind of called them to attention, if you will. And then he ended the story by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, if you have ears, use them. Said last week, it's kind of like your mother when you were a kid. Don't you have ears? God gave you two of them. Use them. And I'm sure he didn't say it quite like that, but he was saying, if you have ears, listen to what is being said. In other words, if you have ears, use them. Later, when his disciples got him alone, they asked him to tell them more about the story, because they didn't get it either. To explain it, because even they, who were the closest to him, didn't understand the significance, and we see that in verse 13. Eventually, they would understand, because it was by God's design that Jesus would explain the meaning of this parable to them. But for those who had seen all these miracles during this year and a half of Galilean ministry and still rejected him, the meaning would be hidden in the parable. They had come to a point when Jesus stopped giving light, because up to that point there had been much more than sufficient evidence to come to him and to believe in who he was, and still they rejected him. They'd committed, in his words, the unforgivable sin. So now he begins to veil the message in parables. But there were a few, thankfully, who wanted to know more. In verse 10, Mark writes that as soon as Jesus was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Luke 8 says they began questioning him as to what this parable meant. So there's no question that they didn't get it. These were the ones that were closest to him. They didn't get it, so they asked him what the parable meant. Same thing we would do if we heard a teacher who explained something to us and we didn't get it. We would ask the question, what do you mean by that? Or give me a little more information so I can understand it. That's what they were doing. So to these few, he explained what he meant by this story. And that's what we'll look at this morning in verses 13 to 20. What is the spiritual meaning? What is the spiritual significance of this simple parable about a farmer sowing seed? So let's take a look. Jesus begins this passage in verse 13 as a critique of his followers. Look at verse 13. He asks them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand and grasp the meaning of all the parables?" In other words, if you don't get this one, how are you going to get any of the others? And he's begun to teach in parables. He's going to use many parables from this point forward. If you don't get this one, how are you going to get any of the others? Point being, they wouldn't. If they didn't get this one, they wouldn't understand the rest of them. And he went on from there to explain what the parable meant. The principle is this, and I believe it's critical that you understand this, that I understand it, that to those who belong to Christ, the meaning of the parables will be revealed. To the others who have rejected the light that Christ has given them, the spiritual meaning will be veiled. Will not be clear. So let's move on then and look at the explanation or the meaning, starting with the seed. Look at verse 14. The sower sows the what? Sower sows the word. Jesus says the seed is the word. Clear enough? They wouldn't have known that. The crowd wouldn't have known that. But because this close-knit group that followed Jesus asked the question, what do you mean by this? He's explaining it to them. So he first thing he says is the sower sows the word. In Matthew 13, 19, Matthew calls it the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. In Romans 10, 14 through 17, and in your outline there, I list all of these passages for you so you can be good Bereans and you can go home and you can check this out. I don't want to leave you out in the cold here. I know you can't flip through these as fast as I give them to you, so that's why they're there. Use them. In Romans 10, 14 to 17, it's the word concerning Christ. Paul says that salvation comes by hearing the good news, the gospel, hearing it from a preacher, hearing the word concerning Christ. That's what it's about. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. The indication is that the seed is the gospel message, the word concerning Christ. It's Christ's story from beginning to end. Walter just testified here of how the Bible from beginning to end tells a story, and it's so intricately woven together. And it reminds me of the story I heard years ago, and I've probably shared this with you, of a missionary who went to Africa, stayed in a village for a period of time, had to leave before it was his time to leave, but he was unable to reach some of those people that he wanted to reach, so he took some Bibles into and handed out these Bibles before he had to leave the country. Well, there was one particular man that he was that he gave a Bible to, and he just simply looked at him and said, "I don't have the time to teach you what's in this book, but I hope to come back someday. Would you read this book?" And the man said, "Yes, I will." And so many years later, the guy came back, and the missionary came back, and he found this guy who had given this Bible to, and he asked this guy, "What'd you think of the book?" Pretty simple question. And the guy looked at him, and he said, "There's a man in the book. There's a man in the book. And that man we know is Jesus. From the first verse to the last verse, it is about a man, a God-man. It's about Jesus." What is that story? What is Christ's story? What is the Christ story that we are to pass on to others, that we're to sow into men's hearts? Well, Paul kind of summarizes that story for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Let me read this to you. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved." Love this. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." What a passage of Scripture. This is the message that we spread into the hearts of men, that your sin has separated you from God, that you are eternally lost and headed for a Christless eternity in hell, but God has provided a way out. God has provided a way out, and that way in his love is his Son. You can choose today to follow Christ. You can choose to confess your sins to him and beg his mercy. You can repent before him, do an about face and dedicate your life to following him. You can choose to cast your eternal lot to him, to accept his work on the cross as your only hope of being reconciled to him, receiving as a result his forgiveness and eternal life. You can choose to give up your life as you know it and commit what's left of it to follow him. Probably all of us in this room have done that. We wouldn't know salvation were it not for Christ. That's his story. That's Christ's story. And I'm pretty sure that's the word of which Mark and Matthew and Luke write here in these Gospels. That's the message of Scripture, that we sow into the lives of others so that God can use that word in their hearts to bring repentance and faith to them. It is that truth that has saved us, and it is that truth that will save others as well, and only that truth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. The seed, then, is the word of God, the word of the kingdom that Christ preached, the gospel of eternal hope, that a man can have his sins forgiven and know eternal life. Secondly, then, in this story, there is the sower. The sower, that's the farmer. That's anyone who sows the seed, anyone who sows the seed of the word. Was Jesus a sower? Of course he was. He was the greatest sower to ever live. This is his story, after all. And he preached it, and then he went away. And after he went away, he passed it on to us. Others who have been faithful since that day that he ascended into heaven, faithful to cast the seed to those that God has privileged to give us in our lives. And that makes you and I as much a sower of the word as Christ himself. We are each responsible to cast this seed on behalf of Christ. He didn't have to use us in this work. He didn't have to use us to build his kingdom, but that's the way he chose to do it. It's an amazing thing to me. It is an astounding thing to me that he chose to use people like us to not only witness his miraculous plan of redemption, but that we would be such a part of it, that we'd be right smack dab in the middle of this unbelievable plan of redemption, this plan of grace that would be the reason that we will one day honor him forever and ever and ever. What a marvelous plan of redemption to save people like us, to honor him throughout eternity. Men and women here indwelled by his Spirit to cast the seed, to do three things. Number one, go into all the world. Go into all the world with this message, with this gospel of hope. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Pretty clear. Secondly, to be his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, he told the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then thirdly, to be his ambassadors. In that familiar passage of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, that's people just like you and me, that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, we're his ambassadors, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the seed is the gospel message, the word of God, the word of the kingdom, this amazing story of grace and redemption of Christ and his work. It is the word concerning Christ. It is his story. And the sower, well, that day, there along the seaside, it was Christ. Today, it's you and it's me. It's every legitimate believer, because we are all called to faithfully cast the seed. And then there's the soils. The soils that represent men's hearts, where the word is being planted. In verse 15, Mark speaks of the word being sown in them. In them. In the parallel passage in Luke, we're told that the devil takes away the word or removes the word from their heart. That's where it's being planted, in their heart. In that case, the devil takes away the word that has been planted in their heart. And in the clear statement about planting into men's hearts is in Matthew 13, where Matthew tells us that the word of the kingdom is being sown in their hearts. That's where it's going. When you share the gospel with somebody, you are sharing that into their heart. God is using that to share it into their hearts. So the soil represents the hearts upon which the seed of the gospel falls. And the parable tells us there are different kinds of soil upon which this seed falls. Hearts in different conditions, if you will. First, there is the hard soil, or the hard ground. Verse 15 tells us that these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Matthew's account tells us that the seed fell on the side of the road. Luke refers to it as a footpath. It was as if it fell on a hard, beaten down path, maybe beaten down by the hard spring rains, heavy foot traffic, and then scorched into an adobe-like surface by the hot August sun. It's hard. It's like concrete pavement would be to us. It's absolutely impermeable to seed. These are hard-hearted people, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They have rejected so much evidence of the truth that there is now no chance for it to take root. It can't take root. It can't get down into the soil to take root. The New Living Translation puts it this way. They are those who hear the gospel message. So they've heard the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Tragic. I find that so similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes this: even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They were unbelieving. Now Satan blinds their eyes so that they might not see the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let me read that to you again. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's hard ground. It's hard ground. Hearts that have become so dead set against the gospel that they're impermeable to this message. This, the greatest message ever told. Paul speaks of that kind in 1 Timothy 4:2, as those who in the last days will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead, seared, if you will, in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, incapable of responding, insensitive anymore to the things of God. You get the picture? And he talks about them again in Romans 1, verse 18 to 24. And he writes this. This is just tragic. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. He's just talked about the creation. He's just talked about the amazing things that they see out there in the world that today's atheists deny. This is about them. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God